Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your unending love towards us this morning. Might you help us catch a greater glimpse of your Son Jesus this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be at work orchestrating the circumstances of our lives to change us, to transform us, to root out the junk that you don't want there and to place in more of Christ, more of what brings you glory and honor in our life. So free up our minds that we might focus in upon your word and draw near to you. Change us. Don't let us walk away this morning unaffected by what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things my wife and I love watching together is home renovation shows. And we particularly like the show called Love It or List It. And it's a show that pits a real estate agent against a home design expert. And what they do is they go to a home-owning family and they can't decide, you know, should we stay in our current home? It's not really suiting our needs anymore. Things need to change. And one of the people wants to leave and go find a new place, and the other one thinks maybe something can happen, changes can take place, and we can keep this place. And they can fall in love with their newly renovated home. And I'm of the opinion that the home design expert has the harder job. They have the harder job. And here's why. Because the family's got a limited budget and they say, here, work with this and make all our dreams come true in this place. And then as they uncover stuff in the house, they find out certain foundational beams are rotting out and now we can't give you the bathroom of your dreams, and on it goes. So she has a lot of hardships that run into where the real estate guy just goes and finds a house, says, this is the budget, let me find one already renovated, and there you go. All the do-it-yourself projects that they run into that went bad, all the things restricting their budget limits the scope of the remodel that she can put in place in their home. But let me tell you what, this home design expert, she is pretty amazing, because some of the things the people want done, I'm just telling you, as I watch the show, I don't know how they're going to get the dream kitchen, but she can picture in her head, you tear this wall down, you do this, and then all of a sudden at the end of the show, I'm like, wow, that is like a whole new place. It's amazing. It's amazing. And here's the point. God is in the business of remodeling. He's in the business of complete renovation because he's a God of redemption. And he knows what it will take to make a person's life more hospitable. He knows what trials need to come our way to do the demolition on our pride so that more humility can shine through in our life. He knows where the new foundation beams need to be in place before the project even begins. And best of all, he takes on the job knowing all the limitations of our life, all the botched up do-it-yourself jobs that we have engaged in the past. And unlike the home design expert on Love It or Lease It, God is willing to bring it to completion all on his dime. He is going to finish what he started in our life. Now, Jacob is a massive work and progress. He has sown into his life some bad do-it-yourself projects into his past. But God never once gives up on Jacob, and he uses the most appropriate means to bring about transformation into his life. Now, Jacob may have been a deceiver and a cheat in his past, stealing away the blessing from his older brother Esau, but God is transforming this deceiver into the person he has called him to be. And this morning, we want to learn from Jacob's life so that we can be transformed too. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Now, this is important, but very simple. You need to be moving, and you need to be walking with God if you ever want change to happen. Jacob is on his journey for two very important reasons. One, he's eluding the wrath of his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him for taking the blessing. And he's also on a journey to go and secure a bride for himself out of obedience, because he's been established as the son of the covenant. He's the one established in the blessing of his father. Now, Jacob found out early on that the journey was difficult and lonely at times. God had to even encourage Jacob as he laid down there in Luz, where he spent the night in the field resting his head upon a rock. And God reminded him of his ever-present faithfulness towards him. And God revealed to Jacob that night the massive amount of heavenly activity that was happening in that place of loneliness and darkness. Jacob saw a ladder with angels ascending and descending upon it. And that truth grabbed hold of Jacob's life. And the text says here in Genesis 29, verse 1, Jacob went on his journey. And there's no substitute for understanding the revealed truth of God in your life. It's an absolute necessity. If you are ever to make forward progress, if there's any hope of making forward progress in your life and in your relationship with God, we need to understand His revealed truth. And once Jacob apprehended the revealed truth of God into his life, he continued on his journey. It is the truth of God that propels us forward in life. It is the truth of God that gives us peace in the dark and lonely valleys of life. And it is the truth of God that changes and transforms us from the inside out. God has delivered into your hands this morning the revealed truth of God. And it is one of His most powerful renovation tools that He uses within our life. So don't neglect it. Feed your soul upon God's Word and His truth daily. And the Spirit of God will use it to encourage you and to build you up for the journey that lies ahead. Now, Jacob is full steam ahead as he journeys towards the land of Haran. In verse 2, the scripture reads, "And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth." As Jacob approaches ever closer to Haran, he looks in the distance and he sees a well. And he also sees three flocks of sheep lying and surrounding it. And the Bible says there was a very large stone on top of the well. And the stone's there for a couple of reasons. One, to keep all the dirt and debris from falling into it. You know, from an animal falling in there and it dying and contaminating the well source. And it also was a means of just securing it for themselves. Water was a precious commodity in the desert. Your life depended upon it being there. And notice that the text says they would roll the stone away. This stone was enormous. And it would require multiple people to move it. And once the community of people had arrived, who would normally be there to feed their flocks, once they all got there, they would open up their precious life-giving resource and feed their flocks together. And now Jacob knew that he was somewhat close to Haran, but he doesn't have a GPS. He's not walking around with a smartphone going, "Haran is right up over here." Nor has he ever traveled to Haran before, so he's going to ask these shepherds where they're from, so he can find out where he's at. Verse 4, "And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.'" And once they say that they're from Haran, Jacob gets very specific. Verse 5, "Then he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' And so he said to them, 'Is he well?' And they said, 'He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep.'" Can you imagine the excitement that Jacob must be feeling at this point? Everything is falling into place. And sure, he ran through a rough patch of his life there back in Luz, but he left that place calling it Bethel, the house of God. Jacob knew that God was with him, and now his journey was all coming together. And he arrives in Haran, and immediately Rachel, Laban's daughter, is coming to the well. And I'm sure Jacob recounted the stories of his mother Rebecca, about the day that Abraham's servant showed up in the land in search for a bride for Isaac, and now he's in Haran at a well too, and lo and behold, the daughter of Laban, Rebekah's brother, is on her way to the well. He is excited. Now, there are times in a believer's life when everything just seems to line up, right? Those are amazing moments when God stacks things out that way, and we should be excited about them. We should rejoice in those moments because they are a blessing. And now that things are lining up, Jacob starts to clear the way by shooing away the shepherds that are there so that he might get closer to Rachel. Verse 7, "Then he said, 'Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them.'" Jacob's like, "Hey, you guys, you should water them right now and get out of here. Go feed your sheep somewhere else." Verse 8, "But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep.'" Things were not playing out the way that Jacob thought they should in his head. But that's okay. God's going to work in his life anyways. He's not going to work in the way that Jacob thinks best. God is going to work how he knows, how God knows will work best in his life to accomplish his good purposes. And it seems from the text that Jacob really did feel these guys needed to move along. And so he thought, "It's going to be best to make my move alone when Rachel shows up. All this stuff is coming into place. You guys, you're going to blow it. Get out of here." He thought that's how things should be set up for God to work in his life. But these shepherds are not having it. They don't cooperate with Jacob's plan at all. They tell Jacob, "Buddy, that's not how things are done around here. We wait until everyone's here, then we roll the stone away, all right? That's the way we do it." So they're going to stick around, and God was going to work in a different way than Jacob had planned. And here's the point. You cannot box the Lord's dealings in your life in a neat, pre-packaged fashion. You just can't do that. Now, it could be that Jacob remembered his mom talking about how Abraham's servant found her all by herself there at the well. And so Jacob feels the need to emulate that in his life. Or it might just be that he thinks they need to be alone so that he can make his move. Either way, Jacob's plans are not coming together how he thinks. God's actual ordering of events are completely different because God knows what he needs in his life in order to conform him into his image. So the next time you're tempted to think, "God's going to work in my life the exact same way that he's worked in this person's life," don't do it. Because he's probably not going to. We should be open to it. He may work in a similar fashion that way, but not always. I have found that when it comes to God hammering out certain details in my life, he organizes them differently than how he does in someone else's life, because I need a different work. I need different things renovated in my life. Now, certainly there are some fixed principles that God uses when he works in people's life. He's going to use the Word of God in everyone's life. He's going to use the church in everyone's life. But on those finer details, he changes it up. When you go and renovate a home, I mean, a hammer's going to be used every time, but what you do to the room is going to be different in one house to another house to accomplish the intended ends in sight. How God worked in the Apostle Paul's life to make him an apostle is completely different than how God worked in Peter's life. And if you looked at how God worked in each of the apostles' lives, you most certainly would see some overlap and similarities of what God did generally in their life, but you would also see he used very different means to shape them into the people that he wanted them to be. God is about to do a huge work in Jacob's life in order to secure him a bride and to conform him into the man that God desires him to be. And it's going to be done God's way. Verse 9. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice, and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Now take a look at what just happened. Rachel shows up, and the other shepherds are still around. And Jacob walks right up to the well, and he rolls the stone away all by himself. Immediately after that, he begins to serve Rachel and water the flocks of Laban. And after all of that, he kisses Rachel, just as a hospitable greeting, not, you know, in a romantic way. Hey, I don't know you. Let me kiss you. It was just a greeting. Then he lifts up his voice and he weeps over everything that just took place. And I would be praising God and weeping too if that just happened in my life. If the Lord allowed all of that, that would be an amazing testimony upon God's hand on his life and God leading him on this journey. God's confirming everything he told him back at Bethel. And the other shepherds may not have left as he initially would have liked, but as soon as Rachel shows up, Jacob's desire is to go and open up the well for her. And God enables him to do that. And unlike the story that he would have heard from his mother and how she watered the camels of Abraham's servant, Jacob, on the other hand, begins to serve her and water her flocks. A huge change is already underway in Jacob's heart. Once in the past, Jacob was willing to steal and cheat in order to obtain the blessing. Now he's willing to serve and labor for all that the Lord has done for him. This is the result of what God's grace does in a person's life. Jacob understood that he was an undeserving sinner. Jacob knew that his sin had deeply affected those around him. And it was only by God's grace that he was ever established in the blessing in the first place. And God reassured him that he would continue to be with him. And now upon the Lord working to prosper Jacob's steps in securing a bride, he begins to serve and to work with his hands. In addition, God is letting Rachel know that something greater than the well was here. Something greater than the well is happening and taking place right now. Many people working together would have to roll the stone away from the well. But now one man, divinely sent by the Lord, has opened up the means by which this life-sustaining commodity was there. He sent one man and opened it up, supernaturally rolling the stone away and opening the means to that town's source of life. And when you see the details given in the text here, I think you'll begin to realize that God is setting the stage thousands of years in advance for the time when Jesus would meet another woman at a well, Jacob's well, in fact, and he too would tell her that if she knew who she was talking to, then she would be asking him for a drink and he would give her living water. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, let me read to you that account. Says, "So he," that's Jesus, "came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his sons, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' One greater than the water source was sitting there and chatting with the woman at the well. And God, through the supernatural event of this stone being rolled away, is showing Rachel and everyone there that something greater than the water source has arrived. The man through whom the Messiah would eventually come is there. And she is invited to get to be a part of that. That is something far greater than this well in the desert could ever offer her. It's something far greater than that water can provide for the entire community. And it just amazes me how time and time again throughout the Old Testament, God has you prepared as the reader to look forward to Jesus. This occurrence at the well when Jacob and Rachel first meet would serve as the Lord's confirmation upon his sovereign leading upon Jacob's life. And there are going to be times when we need big confirmations to anchor us for the hard times ahead. Because there are going to be times in your life when God has called you to do certain things, and when you're halfway in them, you're going to begin to question whether or not God was ever really a part of it. And here's something that my brother told me as I was going through a very difficult season in my life, and it was clear that the Lord had led me to this place. There was big confirmations along the way, and now in the middle of this trial, in the middle of these hardships, doubts and fears are coming my way, and my brother shares with me, you know, sometimes I think that God gives us the biggest confirmations when the biggest trials are going to come our way, because he knows we're going to need them to lean upon, so that when the doubts come, we can look back and go, you know what, the Lord has led me here. It's hard, but it's very clear that the Lord has brought me to this place. Now Rachel ran off to go tell her father Laban the good news about Jacob, her sister's son who came to find a bride, just as Abraham's servant had come to find a bride for Isaac. Verse 13. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Everything seems awesome at this point. Laban hears the report about his nephew looking for a bride. They embrace, and Laban brings him into his home, and Laban refreshes Jacob for an entire month at his house. But that is not all Laban has planned for Jacob. And it's not all that God has planned for Jacob either. God is about to use Uncle Laban to out-scheme the schemer, Jacob. And he will do so in such a way that it will be used in Jacob's life to transform him and change him. God is going to change him from a person who was stealing blessings away to someone who is now laboring out of love. Someone who labors with his hands out of love. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should be your wages?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of her elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Unlike Abraham's servant, who came with a lot of wealth when he showed up for Isaac's bride, Jacob is by himself and he doesn't have much to offer. And so Laban and Jacob begin to negotiate a dowry price for Rachel. And they agree upon 7 years of service. And Jacob willingly becomes Laban's servant, even though he comes from a family of great wealth. He's willing to serve to make a complete payment for his bride-to-be, Rachel. And the text makes it clear that there's something up with the older daughter Leah's eyes. It says that they were delicate. And different commentaries have different things to say upon this. But for me, as I look through it, and it contrasts Leah's eyes with Rachel's beautiful appearance, that would lead me to believe that something was up with Leah's eyes in such a way that it took away from her natural beauty. You know, I don't know if they're just like bloodshot all the time, and she's like, "Oh," and they're like, "Wow, you don't look so fresh," or if they're like pointed two different directions, or what it was. The text just says her eyes were delicate, and that adds a whole new meaning to just putting it things delicately, I guess. So Jacob labored with his hands for Rachel, and he didn't try to steal her away. And this reveals the type of transformation that God desires to see within the hearts of his people. God is using this to shape his life. Now listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 28. When it talks about the type of heart transformation that God wants to see in the lives of his people, and I think you'll see that this is happening in Jacob's life. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and," listen, here's the inward part, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind," this internal change, just as Jacob was changed internally by the truth of God, "and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has in need." Jacob is no longer stealing blessings away, but he's patiently waiting upon the Lord, willing to labor out of love. And what a breath of fresh air that is. God has set it up perfectly so that this change can be set into his life. Verse 21, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me?" Now, a lot of people wonder, how in the world do you get tricked like this? But really, the customs of the day make it very easy for this type of thing to happen. We get married in a darker setting, plus the bride would wear a veil. She'd be completely covered. And then when they go and consummate their marriage, he wouldn't know until the next day when it was lighter out that, whoops, I got the wrong person here. So he's upset. The trickster Jacob has now been out-tricked by his uncle Laban. And a lot of people would say, well, what goes around comes around. You know, see, karma. That's your karma there. But karma is not biblical. And nor is it compatible with the Bible at all. Karma is a belief that is founded in Hinduism and in reincarnation. You know, the tenet of the belief is what you do in this life is going to come around to you in the next life. So if you're like really bad and horrible, then you're going to be a snail or something like that. Or if you're like really good, then maybe you're going to be a cow. I don't know how great that is, but I guess, you know, that's the idea. But a lot of people say it with more of an influx that has to do, if you do something like now, well, in this life, it's going to come around to you. And that perhaps is maybe a little more biblical of a meaning, but the Bible teaches this, the law of reaping and sowing. It teaches reaping and sowing, not karma. It doesn't teach about reincarnation. The Bible teaches about what you sow in this life, you will reap in this life and in the life to come. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The Bible is clear. If you are foolish and you sow foolishness into your life, you are going to reap trouble down the road. If you sow to the Spirit, you are going to reap everlasting life. Listen, if you are in a season of reaping foolish consequences, don't lose heart. Be sowing to the Spirit, because eventually you're going to start reaping a harvest on that side too. You might think that your past will never catch up to you. You may even be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. But let me be clear, you will reap what you have sown. God is not mocked. Do not think that you can take a firebrand and put it to your chest and not be burned. Sin is not something to play around with. Our flesh is not something to be messing with. It reaps devastating consequences. Don't think that you can look at porn and it not affect your marriage down the road just because you do it in secret. Or even if you're not married, don't think that you're not going to sow bad things into your marriage if you're still getting ready to get married in the future. God is going to have to work in you and through you as you begin to reap the things that you have sown. But the good news is, God can even use all of that to work in your life for good. Even when we're reaping corruption, God can take that and help us to sow what's good in the midst of that. Jacob may have thought that all his schemes would never catch up to him, but they did, even though he was forgiven. And now, he may not have to face eternal consequences for them, because those are all paid for by the Messiah. But God's not mocked. The law of reaping and sowing is at work in Jacob's life. And now here's just a funny note in my life. Our neighbors, like two doors down, have a totally loud stereo. And it gets played at night. And I get really annoyed by it. And quite honestly, all I can think about is the times when I was like an older teenager and I always played the home stereo like crazy loud and our neighbors would call and complain. And I'm like, oh Lord, I think I'm reaping what I've sown. Help me to be patient. Help me to pray for these people because all I want to do is call the cops. But I need to be patient. That's just a side note. There we go. I hope this truth causes you to think about how you're living right now. Because what you're sowing right now, you will reap down the road of whatever type of thing you're planting into your life. If you're sowing to the flesh, you will eventually reap corruption. If you're sowing to the spirit, you will reap everlasting life. Jacob hates that he's been tricked. And all Laban has to offer him is excuses. But when Laban gives his excuse, I'm sure the message got through loud and clear to him that Jacob was reaping what he had sown many years earlier. Verse 26. And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Bam. That had to hit him like a ton of bricks. Verse 27, "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Laban reminds Jacob of their country's custom. The younger must not be given before the firstborn. Just as Jacob took away the blessing which was customarily given to the firstborn, when Jacob heard those words, he couldn't help but think about his situation with Esau and how he stole the blessing away and how he tricked his father into giving it to him. And as unjust as Laban was in this act, Jacob knew that he was reaping what he had sown. And here, just on a side note, not every bad thing that comes your way in life is a result of reaping what you had sown. Okay, bad stuff came Jesus' way, and he never sowed anything bad ever, period. So just because something bad's in your life, you don't need to go and go, "Oh, I think it's because, like, when I was 5, I took that cookie, and now this stuff's happening to me." That's not the case. It's not necessarily so. Not every bad thing is because we've done something. Sometimes bad things happen just because they do, and we live in a fallen world. But there are times, and I think the Lord will make it more apparent, when we are reaping what we have sown. And we should learn from those moments. The reality is, Jacob embraced right where he was at. He knew what was taking place. He knew that he was reaping what he had sown. And here's what he did. He continued to keep serving on behalf of the one he loved. He kept serving. He kept doing. He kept sowing good things into his life. Jacob stayed solely with Leah for 1 week. Then upon fulfilling her week as his bride, he was given Rachel. But that wasn't until after he agreed to work for another 7 years for Laban. Now, polygamy is wrong, and God never approves of polygamy in Scripture. And the polygamy itself is going to create a problem, another problem for Jacob and his family down the road. But what the text stresses is that Jacob's labor of love is Jacob. Oh, what the text stresses is Jacob's labor of love for his bride. That's what it stresses. He goes on to continue to labor for another 7 years. Jacob was wronged by Laban, and yet he still serves for his bride. Rachel and Leah both had to be in on the deception too. You understand that, right? I mean, they could have ran out and said, "Don't do it! You know, is anyone here? You know, opposed to this marriage, Rachel could have been like, no, don't do it. I'm right here. They were in on it. They followed suit with their dad's plan. And yet Jacob still willingly served for another 7 years for Rachel. Even though he was manipulated, even though he was used by others, even though he was hurt, even by the woman that he loved, he sacrificially served out of love. The transformation in Jacob's life is far from complete, right? But when you look at his life, you can't help but see God tearing down the walls of the old Jacob and God remodeling him after the pattern of his own image, which is Christ. It's Christ-like. Who would one day come and sacrificially serve out of love for his bride, the church? Jesus did that, even though he was manipulated. You know, again, not so much because he knows all things, but people thought they were manipulating him. Even though he was used by others, he would go out of his way to pay in full price what was required to obtain his bride, forever putting on display the greatest labor of love in all eternity. Jacob was transformed and pressed on in his walk with God as he understood that he was an undeserving recipient of God's grace. As the truth of God began to impact his life, and he understood more and more about who this great God of grace was that he served, as he understood what God showed him at Bethel, it gripped his heart and mind, and he was anchored during those long years of service while he was there in Haran. And he was able to look back to the stone and the confirmations that God had brought his way so that he could steadily move forward, so that God could continue to bring about the change in his life that he desired. God was up to good, even though there were hard things going on in his life, even though he was reaping what he had sown. God never once gave up on Jacob. He was a renovation project that the Lord gladly took on. And I, for one, am glad that God is in the business of remodeling. He doesn't just scrap it away and say, just give me a new one. He is in the business of renovating our lives so that when he eventually opens our life up and puts it on display, we go, no way! I never thought you could have made it look like this. I like that Lee reference, that little booklet, My Heart, Christ, Home. If you ever have an opportunity to read it, you could find it online. You can Google it, My Heart, Christ, Home, and read through it. Small, but it's just a great illustration of how God comes in and he removes just the junk out of our life. And we go, no, Lord, but that was, I don't know, those are my favorite cabinets. And God's like, I have a whole new plan that looks way better than what you could ever hope for. He is in the business of remodeling our lives, and he knows what is needed to break down the areas in your life, and he knows what's needed to break down the areas in my life, and he knows the circumstances that he needs to use to erect in our lives Christ-likeness. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us to live our life in light of this truth. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that speaks to us. Thank you that you can use even the times when we're reaping what we have sown to change and transform us. We pray that even though we are not completely there yet, there would still be an imprint, a fingerprint of the image of Christ upon our life. Help us to shine forth your glory. Help us to trust that you're going to work in our lives specifically how we need. And help us not to get too bent out of shape if we think you need to work in our way, our life a certain way, and yet you do something completely different. Lord, we want to cling to you. We want to cling to your word. We want to cling to the fixed truths that you've revealed to us. And might we be anchored by them and by your faithfulness in our life so that we could move forward to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.